Good morning. We're going to begin in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, if you'd like to turn there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we're going to pick up at verse 16. There, Paul writes, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." In my mind, this is one of those passages that sounds really good at first. It's clear. We don't have to do much wrestling to figure out what Paul is trying to say. And it's concise. It didn't take me long to memorize it, to recite it for you this morning. And it just sounds good. Rejoice, pray, give thanks. Break out the embroidery kit. But as soon as we try and make the jump from the text to real life, we find a challenge. In everything, give thanks. Or maybe your translation says give thanks in all circumstances. What if my circumstance isn't good? What if I've got some terrible disease that's ravaging my body? What if I just lost a loved one? What if my family's coming apart? What if I'm broke and homeless? Is it even possible to give thanks right now? If you've ever thought long about this passage, these kinds of questions have probably come to mind. The instruction is simple, but carrying it out, not so much. And Paul doesn't even give us any wiggle room, even though we shouldn't look for any in the first place, because he follows it up by saying, this is God's will for us. Here's what God wants from us, to be thankful in everything. So we're left with the puzzle of figuring out how to put this into practice. However, we are not the first people to reckon with this challenge. Paul himself suffered a lot, and yet we know he was a thankful disciple. And we could work our way down the list of all the righteous who have ever lived and see that they faced hardship, and yet God still expected them to be thankful in everything. So what does it take to do this? How can we give thanks in everything? I've got three things I want to share with you this morning to that end. First, if we're going to give thanks in everything, we must have humility. See, in order to be thankful for something, there are a couple things we have to recognize. We have to recognize that we have received something. We don't give thanks for nothing. But we also have to recognize that someone other than ourselves had a hand in it. If we don't see that something has happened, we don't give thanks. And if we don't see someone else in it, we don't give thanks. And so we have to be willing to acknowledge others to be thankful. And that's part of being humble. See, pride tempts us to say, this was all me. I did this. It takes humility to acknowledge someone else. In 1 Corinthians, pride was one of the key issues that Paul had to keep on addressing. They were boasting and trying to one-up each other by proclaiming who baptized them. I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos. And then later we read that they were trying to outdo one another with these miraculous spiritual gifts. They thought that some were better than others, and obviously I'm better than you because I have this gift and you don't, was the way their thinking went. And so of the many blows to their pride Paul dealt, I want to point you to chapter 4 in verse 7. Coming off the tail end of this discussion about who baptized you, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, Paul writes, "For who regards you as superior? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it?" See, in their pride, they had forgotten that these things that they were all puffed out about were given to them. You can't boast about these miraculous gifts because they're just that, gifts. And you can't boast about who baptized you because A, the person doing the baptizing doesn't amount to anything, and B, it's not like that means you are more deserving than anyone else. In a world where everyone is a sinner, being baptized and thus forgiven at all is a great gift from God. But what does this have to do with us and being able to give thanks? The question that Paul raised to the Corinthians is the question we need to ask ourselves. What do we have that we did not receive? And if we have received something, especially something undeserved, then thanks is in order. You see, we don't just struggle to give thanks when things are bad. We also struggle to give thanks when things are really good, too. Look at God's warning to Israel back in Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8. Let's pick up reading at verse 10. Deuteronomy 8, beginning at verse 10. When you have eaten and are satisfied, you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his ordinances and his statutes, which I am commanding you today. Otherwise, when you have eaten and are satisfied and have built good houses and live in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and gold multiply and all that you have multiplies, then your heart will become proud and you will forget the Lord your God who brought you out from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. He led you through the great and terrible wilderness with its fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground where there was no water. And he brought water for you out of the rock of flint. In the wilderness, he fed you manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and that he might test you to do good for you in the end. Otherwise, you may say in your heart, my power and the strength of my hand made me this wealth. But you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who is giving you power to make wealth, that he may confirm his covenant which he swore to your fathers, as it is this day. After they conquered Canaan, life would be good. Big houses, lots of food, living in abundance that they had not known as a people for centuries. They were slaves and then wilderness wanderers to living the good life in Canaan. God warned them that as they sat there with mouths full of that good food in great abundance, that they would be tempted to forget him and to say, I did this. See, they did have a role to play in the conquest. They had to pick up swords and go fight Canaanites. And so they'd have a reason to be tempted to say they accomplished it. But if you go back and read the record as they conquered the land, the text is always clear that the Lord gave the city into their hand. And if they didn't take the city, it was because the Lord was not with them. It was always God who gave them the victory. And it is always God who gives us our blessings too. James chapter 1 in verse 17 says, every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. We must have the humility to recognize God in our blessings. And James makes clear that there can be no doubt about that either. Every one of them comes from God, and he does not change, not in the slightest. It was that way with Israel. It was that way in the first century when James wrote this, and it's that way today too. God is good. In this place, in this congregation, the blessings have been given in good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. We're blessed to have so much. And Israel's example should make us pause and take a look at ourselves. Because on the material level, this is a group of blessed people. There are lots of hard workers here who have earned a good living and live very comfortable lives. And on a whole, this is one of the wealthiest congregations out there. You had a part in it. But do not forget where that truly comes from. Be humble. And in everything, give thanks. This church is also blessed with great spiritual abundance, too. We have good leadership here. There are 10 good men serving us as shepherds. And it's easy to forget about all the countless churches out there who are suffering because they don't have that. They don't have any men serving as shepherds. Or maybe worse, they have bad men serving as shepherds. Our good leadership is a blessing from God for which we should be thankful. And this church also has an abundance of knowledgeable and effective teachers. And I'm not just talking about the preachers, too. And again, it'd be hard to count all the churches that don't have a single person willing to teach that isn't a preacher. And even then, to have someone that's good at it, that's a big deal. God has blessed us. And we could keep going. Lots of hardworking servants and deacons that do lots of jobs around here that we will never notice and yet will all benefit from. This is a place where blessings have overflowed. And I want to tell you this morning that I am thankful to have been here. I hope you are too. And may we have the humility to acknowledge God as the true giver of all of these good things. More importantly, we also need to recognize the foundation for all of this. Jesus Christ Himself. We're here because of the common faith we have in Jesus. When we consider our salvation, the most important part of our lives, we are forced into a position of grateful humility. If we will not bow before the cross in grateful humility, we will come under judgment because none of us are deserving of the great blessings we have in Christ Jesus. Remember Paul's grand language in Ephesians chapter 2 describing these great blessings. In Ephesians 2, he says, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast." All of the rich blessings we enjoy as the people of God are things for which we must be thankful. Salvation, hope, prayer, forgiveness, providence, all of it. You see, these blessings are constant, too. They don't come and go. Even though our material circumstance may change, the abundance may come and go. And even the situation in the local church can change. But God is always faithful. God always hears our prayers. God always keeps his promises. So it is these blessings that enable us to give thanks in everything. Because even when my earthly circumstance is rotten, God is still good. and He is still with me. Even though we may go through the valley of the shadow of death sometimes, as long as we are following Him, the shepherd is right there with us. If we're going to give thanks in everything, we must remain humble. But that's not all. If we're going to give thanks in everything, we also need to develop the right perspective. See, part of the challenge in giving thanks is that we sometimes fail to see the things for which we should be thankful. We can be the most humble person out there, but if we are blind to the blessings we have received, we'll still fail to give thanks. Now, remember the question from 1 Corinthians 4. What do you have that you did not receive? Let's suppose we could try to answer that question. Maybe someone could say, well, I went to work and I earned my money, so I deserve it. There's not much need for thanks there. That's just what I'm owed. But where did I get the ability to earn that money? And how did I get the job? And how did I learn those skills? Where did I get the brain to learn those skills and the body to exercise them? Think about what Paul said in Acts 17. In Acts 17, Paul is speaking in Athens at the Areopagus. And so to this crowd of pagans, in Acts 17 at verse 24, Paul says, "The God who made the world and all things in it, since He is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is He served by human hands as though He needed anything, since He Himself gives to all people life and breath and all things." So to this crowd of pagans, Paul is correcting their view of God. God doesn't need our sacrifices. He's not going to starve if we don't do it. Because that view of God is actually perfectly backwards. He doesn't need us so much as we need Him. Because He gives life and breath and all things. And so again, what is it that we have that we did not receive? See, this perspective shift requires us to look back and remember what God has done for us. That's where Israel was going to fail in that passage we read back in Deuteronomy. They didn't look back and remember that it was God who got them out of Egypt and who sustained them in the wilderness and provided food and water and then drove out the Canaanites before them. In fact, look back at Deuteronomy 8 for just a minute. Consider verses 16 and 17 again. "In the wilderness He fed you manna, which your fathers did not know, that He might humble you and He might test you to do good for you in the end. Otherwise you may say in your heart, 'My power and the strength of my hand made me this wealth.'" Part of the perspective shift involves learning the lessons of the difficult time. In the hard moments, when life seems rotten and it's hard to give thanks for anything, we should learn then that we depend upon God for everything. See, that was the lesson of the manna in the wilderness. They were out in a desert and bread just appeared like dew on the ground. Without that, they would starve. And if that doesn't teach you to depend upon God, then nothing will. But from the manna, we can also see that bread that comes from a grain of wheat is really not any different. In the good times, when there are lots of fluffy dinner rolls, and in the slim times, when we just scrape by, it is always God providing for us. So when we take a moment to step back and widen our perspective and see God in the situation, we're enabled to give thanks in everything. Now, some of that might have sounded a little bit like the last point. Well, that's just because this is the other side of that same coin. When things are good, we need to remain humble. But when things are bad, we cannot forget to widen our perspective and look for God in the things that we do still have. We might only have manna to eat for decades, but that is still reason to give thanks. And so to get this perspective right, we also have to remember that we aren't inherently owed anything from God. Now, He's promised some things to us, that's true. But as far as being owed and obligated to give us things, that's different. See, He gives us all things. And yet in our sin, we rebelled against Him. And so in an age where the trap of entitlement so easily ensnares us, we cannot forget that as long as we are drawing breath, God is graciously giving to us. For example, if we just think about material things, if you take in a wider perspective of the world, that can help us to see God's blessings in our own situation. Because by an American estimation, there might be somebody out there that is dirt poor, just living in a shack where the roof's starting to come in, can't afford the light bill, so they're in the dark and the cold, can't put gas in the car. But there is a house, and there is a car, and there are clothes, and food, even if it's meager. Did you know that in the Democratic Republic of the Congo, where 100 million people live, the median annual income is $395. After a year, half of them don't even have $400. There's some perspective. And I think we can add this kind of perspective to our spiritual blessings too. God did not have to send Jesus. Scripture does not say, for God was so obligated to the world that He sent His only begotten Son. No. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. God's love for us is all that has ever stood in the way between us and utter destruction. He could have written us off and started over, but He didn't. And He loves each and every one of us so much that He would go so far as to send His only begotten Son. God is so good, and we are so blessed. May we have the eyes to see it and the lips to thank Him for it. When we look back and consider what God has done for us, that also gives us the evidence we need to look forward in faith. And actually, that's the final piece for you this morning. If we're going to give thanks in everything, we must have faith. See, part of giving thanks to God in everything involves believing that it really is God who is doing the giving. See, when we're lifted up in our hearts and think like Israel did, that we accomplished such and such on our own, we're forgetting God. And what that really means is that we are failing to believe that He is the one who gives life and breath and all things. In Psalm 78, the psalmist there actually connects the grumbling of the wilderness generation and unbelief. In Psalm 78, at verse 17, we read, yet they still continued to sin against Him, to rebel against the Most High in the desert. And in their heart they put God to the test by asking for food according to their desire. Then they spoke against God and they said, can God prepare a table in the wilderness? Behold, He struck the rock so that the waters gushed out and streams were overflowing. But can He provide bread also? Will He provide meat for His people? How those two statements can come out in the same breath, I don't know. Their failure to acknowledge God and give Him thanks was connected to their unbelief in God's ability to provide for them. We've seen the water, but can God really give us food? Come on now. They doubted him. And you see, this problem is not unique to Israel either. In fact, it is common among all those who rebel against God. In Romans 1, where Jeff pointed us to during the Lord's Supper last week, Romans 1 at verse 21, we read, "For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks. But they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened." Ungratefulness is a sign of unbelief. And so if we are going to give thanks in everything, we must have faith. Now, our faith enables us to give thanks in the present for what God has already done for us. But it also brings us to give thanks for the things that God has promised to do for us in the future. See, it's pretty difficult to give thanks when you know that you're heading for something terrible. And if that's true for matters of this life, then how much more would it be true if we had no hope for eternity? But if we have faith in God, that he will set all things right and bring us to be by his side for all of eternity, how much more can we give him thanks right now? See, the rottenness of life on earth can bring us to give thanks for heaven. Just the hope, the confident expectation of going to be with God is reason enough to give thanks to him. And remember that in many places in the Bible, things are spoken of as if they've already happened, even though it hasn't actually happened yet. That's because it's so sure to happen that we can speak of it as if it's already been accomplished. And that kind of faith, where we are so absolutely confident that God is going to honor his promises, then encourages us to live in the way that God wants us to, so that we can receive those great blessings. So if we're struggling to give thanks, use that as a check engine light for your faith. You know, the thing on the dash of your car. If we're not giving thanks, how's our faith doing? But I also think we can work that in the other direction too. Make Thanksgiving a part of your daily routine. Take time every day to note specific things that you are grateful for, and it will benefit your faith. Choose to be thankful, and your faith will increase. You'll be so much more aware of all of the good things that God is doing for you that it will help you to trust him more. And so a great way to do that is when you're ending your day, getting ready for bed, look back, see what God has done today, and give thanks. Choose a number of things and write them down, 3 or 5. Or you can do something that Jade and I have tried in the past where you use the date to give you the number of things you're going to write down. So today's the 17th. Go home and write down 17 things you're thankful for. It's a fun exercise, especially as you get into the 20s and up towards the 31st. For whatever it's worth, I hope that can be helpful to you. Being thankful will help you with your faith. Giving thanks in all circumstances is not an easy task. It's a challenge when things are really good. It can be a challenge when things are just so-so. And it's a challenge when things are really terrible, too. Satan would want nothing more than for us to take God for granted and to ignore all of the good things that he has done for us. Don't let him win. Be humble. Check your perspective. Have faith. And in everything, give thanks. And I'm thankful to have had the opportunity to speak to you this morning because as it's already been said, this is my last time to deliver the sermon for you. I do have the Lord's Supper in 2 weeks, but last sermon, this is it. So I'm thankful for the opportunity. I really am. But maybe there's someone else here who is thankful for an opportunity that's about to come in just a moment. Because we're about to offer the invitation where when we stand for this song, you can come forward and make the most important decision of your life. You can come and choose to serve Jesus. So if you need to do that, this moment is for you. I hope you'll take advantage of it. We're not ever guaranteed another, so let us be thankful for the one that we have. But maybe you need to take this opportunity as a disciple to come back to Jesus, to be restored if you've wandered away from Him, or maybe you just need our prayers and our help. We'd love to do that for you. If you have a need, this moment is just for you. We invite you to the front as we stand and sing.
Thank you for participating in today's worship service presented by the Kleinwood Congregation of the Church of Christ. You can listen again to today's service on our website, kleinwood.com.